You know, when 59-year-old Craig Maccabee left the Marina del Rey alone in his yacht, he had no idea when he left that he would barely escape with his life. Some of you, I don't know if there's lakes here. Are there lakes here? I don't know. Then not really. Okay, so you guys don't have boats. This is a boat story. But, well, you know, he went out on this yacht by himself, which is a very common thing for people that are, you know, mariners and such. He was examining his lobster lines, and when he was, you know, looking for his lobsters, you know, he ends up losing his footing, he says, and literally somersaulted over the rail. He hit his head on the side of the boat, kind of jarred him, and you know, he landed in the water, and after, you know, sort of coming out of the water, there's this boat. His boat is coming towards him, you know, and so he ends up dodging the propellers, and he had, in that fall, he'd hurt his head, but he also broke his finger, so he's in pain. He's in freezing cold water, at least for me. It's 58 degrees, very cold, and he gathered some driftwood, and he started thinking that maybe he could swim to shore. But this whole bad situation gets worse because his boat drives off, and here he is in the water by himself, having hit his head, broke his finger. He's got some wood, and he's trying to swim to shore, only to be stopped by a large company of territorial sea lions. This was a bad day. It was not good. And they were hanging around the buoys, and so he's sitting there, and he's thinking, well, I can't get past these beastly sea lions. And so he's, you know, exhausted, and he's thinking, well, I'm going to be hypothermic here very shortly. And he starts to sort of, you know, sit there, and a large amount of time goes on. And he's thinking to himself, you know, I don't think I'm going to make it. He starts reciting the 23rd Psalm. It was one of those situations where he starts thinking of the 23rd Psalm. And he really, in his own heart, thought that everything was lost. He was not going to make it. And later on, and I don't know how much time passed, but later on he heard a sound. He turned around, and to his shock and surprise and joy, it was his brother. And his brother, who had found out that he had been gone for an extended period of time, I guess they had something going on, got in his boat, went out and actually found where he was just in the nick of time before hypothermia had set in and he drowned. I tell you this story because it ends well, and it's a caution for if you ever own a boat. You know, the Christian life is very much like that story. We need people in order to survive the vast difficulties that we face. You know, sometimes we fall into discouragement. We fall into places of situations in life, and we feel like we're not going to make it. We need somebody to grab us by the arm and pick us up and encourage us, don't we? Maybe you've been in that place before. You know, it's interesting in Ecclesiastes, it says in chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, it says, two are better than one because they have a good return for their work. If one falls down, his friend can help him up, but pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up. Such a good verse. And you know, the truth is, we're meant to receive and offer support to other believers in our lives. And I want you to think about that statement. And I want you to consider this morning that you're meant to not only share, but also receive. And that's part of you being well connected, protected, and encouraged as a Christian. You know, the reality is this, guys, is that we're weak unless we're joined with others. I want to pause for a second and just get your attention. You know, there's a lot of us that think, I can be a Christian. I can just be solo, man. I don't need anybody to help me. And that's foolishness, because it's only a matter of time before you get discouraged, you get the wrong perspective, and it leads you in the wrong direction. We need each other, guys. And not only do we need each other, we need to be here for others. You know, and again, I know I'm the visiting pastor and don't really know me very well, but I just want to encourage you, consider that, because we're weak unless we're joined with others. Again, the theme today is we're looking at just this one verse here in chapter 4. The Apostle Peter is encouraging and challenging us as believers to develop our connections to other believers through the use of spiritual gifts. Now, I want to also just kind of give you a bit of a disclaimer. You talk about spiritual gifts, and there's a lot of weird and wacky stuff out there in the Christian life today, right? But when it comes to the practicality of spiritual gifts in the Bible, it's really simple. God has hardwired us, spiritually speaking, to have and use those gifts among the body of believers. And it's not anything that's weird and wacky. It's actually very awesome and very cool, and I'll explain more as I move through this study. But the Christian church is really composed of many different kinds of people with different gifts, different ministries. Not everybody's the same. Some people have long beards. Some people have short beards. Some people, they do one thing over here and over here. Some people like to be in front of others. Some people like to be behind the scenes. It's, you know, there's a diversity of gifts within the body of Christ. And so I want to offer, you know, again, a bit of a disclaimer. The encouragement and the challenge that I'm going to offer you guys today is one of the best things for us because we need to interact with other Christians. But one of the reasons why I love talking about spiritual gifts during the holidays is because we're all getting gifts. And so really, I'm kind of using you and your Christmas giving and receiving as a way of reminding you of this message. So as you're receiving a gift this year that I know you're already thinking, I'm going to have to re-gift this one. As you're thinking about the gifts that you receive and the gifts that you give, consider that spiritually speaking, Jesus has given you gifts. And he wants you to receive those and share those gifts. Now, before we jump into 4, verse 10, you know, this is Calvary Chapel, and we normally just don't jump right into a verse in the middle of a book. You know, this is not protocol. And so when I guest speak, I like to do this kind of stuff because it's out of the norm of systematic study through the scriptures, which Steve does an excellent job of, an awesome job of. And so I want to give you a general picture of what surrounds 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. I want to give you sort of a picture of what is being said and what is being communicated. Remember, the theme of 1 Peter is it's a letter of hope that's meant to minister to people that are going through suffering and testing. Peter wrote this letter to people that were suffering and being tested in their faith. And so really from chapter 1 to kind of the middle of chapter 2, Peter points out all of the many blessings that God has given us as his people. And I would encourage you, there's only 5 chapters in this book, just go read it today. Go take time and just read through 1 Peter. But in that first section, he talks about all the blessings that God has given his people. In the middle of chapter 2 to really kind of, you know, pretty much the end of chapter 4, he talks about how believers really should live and thrive and dwell among testing and suffering that's going on in their lives. Like, hey, this is how you deal with hard stuff in your life. Of course, after in chapter 5, he speaks to leaders and followers about the structure and the function of overseers and elders in the church. He kind of talks about church structure. And so having said all that, all of chapter 4 is Peter giving instructions to Christians about how to behave and how to be unified in the midst of suffering and testing. For a lot of you, maybe you're a new Christian, you're thinking, oh man, I love following Jesus and I've never really had trials. Oh, just wait. There's going to be something that comes up. Some of you are like, I just got out of a trial. Don't talk about trials. There's more trials that are going to come. Yeah, they're going to be there. And the Bible doesn't give us some peachy picture of how everything's going to be wonderful. It tells us that you're going to go through hard stuff. You know why? Because God wants to work our spiritual muscles. Nobody goes to the gym and complains, oh, my arms are getting stressed out. Well, that's the whole point why you showed up, right? You know, spiritually speaking, God takes us to a spiritual gym. And so we have to understand suffering and testing is a part of the Christian life. And let me just be real honest with you is that all who desire to follow the Lord are going to be given a hard time by the world around them. It's really what the Bible teaches. So again, back zeroing in on chapter 4, right up to verse 10, he tells them this. And I love these three things that I want you to sort of write down and think about that builds the momentum up to verse 10. He talks about, and he says, be serious and watchful in your prayers. Be really serious about praying and lifting up people and yourself and situations to God, talking to God about things in your life. You know, I want to just say, and I always feel led to kind of throw this out there. Sometimes we get in situations where we feel like, I don't know if I want to pray about this. You're just kind of like, just holding out on talking to the Lord. Just talk to Jesus, man. You know, tell him what's going on. Tell him how you feel. He goes on next to say, have fervent love for one another. This is great, isn't it? You know, we many times need to be encouraged to care for one another. This is funny because this church, you only have one service, but whenever you have two services, sometimes people are there, oh yeah, I'm going to go to the first because that dude's in the second service. I don't know if I want to hang out with him or she or he or whoever, right? And so you got to understand is that we're meant to love one another, care for one another. He also says, be hospitable to one another without grumbling. Show hospitality without being a complainer. This is a very anti-American comment that he makes here. But anyways, that's a joke. You'll get it later. But Focusing on verse 10, we get a great challenge from the Apostle Peter with regards to our usefulness and how God wants to use us in his kingdom. And so, again, I want to remind you, remember who is writing this letter. It's the Apostle Peter. It's the guy that had foot and mouth disease, not the literal viral thing that spreads around, but, you know, he would always say things that would get him in trouble. I mean, he's the one guy that Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan. You desire the things of men and not of God." He's the guy that said, "Hey, let's build some tabernacles," whenever Jesus revealed his glory on the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter was a guy who had grown so much in his spiritual life that he wanted to help others grow and experience the fullness of walking with Jesus. And so all of that to say, Peter's a person that messed up a lot, that God grew and developed in his life. And who better than to encourage us in this regard? So again, look in your Bibles, and I want to read you verse 10 as we jump into the text, and I give you the title and the outline of our message here this morning. But as we look at 1 Peter 4, verse 10, it tells us the very wonderful words there. He says, "As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." Peter is telling us as a church about how we as believers are all gifted by God. And that's the title of my message, Gifted by God. And I want you to know, if you've been born again, if you've trusted Christ for salvation and you've been made alive spiritually, that you have at least one spiritual gift. And I would argue that Christians have multiple gifts. Even if you have that one, you're gifted. God wants to use you in some way, in some form. And so again, there are three parts to this statement that Peter makes. Really, verse 10 breaks into three parts. And let me just explain it to you this way. First, what we're going to see as he makes this statement, believers are gifted by God. We're going to learn that there's something in verse 10 it's a transforming truth. It's kind of our first point. Then he talks about a very challenging call, and I'll explain what I mean by that in the middle of verse 10. And then lastly, we're gifted by God, and really we should use our gifts because it's a reasonable response to God equipping us and giving us spiritual gifts there at the end of verse 10. And so, again, if you look at verse 10 at the very beginning, I want you to zero in on that statement that Peter makes here. He says, "As each one has received a gift." First part of verse 10 communicates to us a very transforming truth. It's transforming, you might say. How is this transforming? How does this change my life? Because it challenges how we view our place in the body of Christ. If the Lord has gifted us and wants to work in us and through us, it's not enough for us just to come and hang out near Christians, to not just warm a chair, to not just be, waving from the bleachers at the Christian life that's going on out in the field, but to actually get involved in the game. And so this transforming truth, it's transforming because it points to the fact, and I want you to realize this, no matter who you are, no matter what has happened in your life, no matter how you might think that you don't have something that's useful, every believer matters. Everybody matters. And each one has received a gift. Now, when Peter says each one, he's talking about all of us as believers. He's saying that each Christian has received one or more spiritual gifts. So here's my question. Write it down in your notes and even try to think about this. What are your spiritual gifts? Do you know what they are? That's an important question that when I became a Christian 29 years ago, I started asking, what are my spiritual gifts? And immediately the Lord started to show me things and lead me in ways. And if you start asking that question, the Lord has ways of really making it clear, not only through his word, but also through more mature Christians. Again, I want you to focus in there on the word gift. That word of the Greek is charisma, and it means a very special ability given to the believer by God. And again, it's important to note that this gift, each one has received a gift, it's a gift from God. It isn't just talking about natural talent. Many times God will take your natural talents and he will use those under the umbrella of a spiritual gift. And so, nobody has the gift of guitar or the gift of construction. It's all these various talents that people have. It's the gift of service that then incorporates that particular talent to be used within the body of Christ. And so, again, it's important to note that this isn't just talking about natural talent. This is something that we don't muster up in our own effort, but it flows from our life with the Lord. And so the more that you get connected with Jesus, the more that the Lord will motivate you in your heart to exercise whatever spiritual gift you have with many times the talents that you have. You know, there in our church back in Killeen, we have a lot of wonderful people that have the gift of brisket. No, they don't really have the gift of brisket. They have the ability to cook, but they have a heart to serve. And they say there are a whole bunch of skinny people in this church that need a little bit of extra calories. And so I'm going to cook this brisket in such a way. I'm making you guys hungry. I know everybody's kind of like, oh, great. He's talking about food. But, you know, it's the gift of service that incorporates that talent to cook. But it's something as we grow in the Lord that develops. And it gives glory to God. It's a spiritual gift. And so one of the things, like I've reminded you guys already and even told you about, is I'm in Killeen, near Fort Hood, the largest army base in North America. And everybody that joins the army gets this thing called an MOS. And I find myself every week, multiple times on a Sunday, saying, oh yeah, what's your MOS? Because I'm talking to a lot of times over the years, it's been 80% active duty people in our church. Now it's more like 50%. Sometimes we get a rando Air Force guy and we get some Navy people that doesn't make any sense, but they're there. And, you know, there's no, you know, oceans. And so, you know, a lot of times I'm asking people, what's your MOS? And they'll tell me. And in the Army, it's fascinating how many jobs there are. Sometimes we meet pilots. One of the favorite ones, because I'm a dog person, actually, Steve didn't say this, but we drove here with our dogs. Three dogs in my truck. They're home right now. I should probably check the cameras. No, I won't do that. But, you know, we drove here. I'm a dog person. And so in our church, we had dog handlers, dog trainers, and people that took dogs out on missions that would smell bombs and explosives and alert the military so that they didn't drive over those improvised explosive devices. And so we've met all kinds of people with all these really fascinating jobs. Then we meet people that say, I work in the warehouse. Even though you work in the warehouse and nobody pays you mind, you're what makes the whole mission work and run. Anyways, my point is with the MOS, in the church, I want you to switch gears. In the church, it's an SOS. It's a spiritual occupational specialty. And many times people don't know their spiritual occupational specialty. And you should. And if you know it, you should use it. Now, you might say, okay, Pastor, well, how are we going to spend just a Sunday morning talking about all the spiritual gifts? I don't have time to talk to you guys about all the spiritual gifts, but I want to give you the addresses of where you can go in your own time. If you're diligent to rightly divide the word, I want you to look at Romans chapter 12, verses 6 through 8. I want you to look at all of 1 Corinthians 12. And Ephesians 4, verse 11. That's Romans 12, 6 through 8. 1 Corinthians 12 and Ephesians 4, verse 11. And I want to just highlight a couple of gifts because as I've mentioned different things, I think it's important because some say there's like 18 spiritual gifts in the Bible. Some say there's more than that. There's less than that. Either way, whatever camp you fall into, whatever perspective you have, it's important to go and look at the lists that are in Scripture to at least be familiarized with gifts. But a couple of gifts that I want to highlight would be the gift of helps or the gift of service. Now, I've already kind of alluded to that, but this is a person, and it's listed in a couple of those lists. It's a God-given passion to help out in any way you can. People with the gift of service, when somebody says, hey, we've got to do this thing, or we got to clean the carpets, or we got to move chairs, they're always standing around going, okay, let's get started. You know, they're excited about just being a part of those things. Now, if you've been bailing out to go eat and you have the gift of service, please stop and stay around and help. But anyways, that's a side point. But those with the gift of service many times are looking for ways to get involved, and they'll use their earthly talents. Sometimes people with the gift of service say, you know what, I can play the drums, I can play the keyboard, I can play the bass, I can, you know, on a worship team, I can, you know, I can sing. There's people, the gift of service is such a vast and great area. But in our church, I always like to talk about this guy. His name's Warren, and he's very, very old. And he wouldn't be offended if I told you he was old. But a really old guy, but every week, and my wife will attest to this, he goes around and he collects the trash in all the various areas, and he's always just so faithful to serve, and he loves Jesus, and it's just, he's looking for any way he can to help out. And it's a blessing because he could say, well, you know, I'm older now, I can't do this, but he sacrificially serves because he can see that the trash needs to be taken out, you know, and it's always something that really blesses me. And let me just say, the church needs people with the heart to serve, and there's so many different ways to serve. Some of you have the ability to turn a room into a sterile environment. Some of you can clean so well. We have these Korean ninjas in our church that have the ability to clean, and they serve and help. They're not real ninjas, this one mom, this is a Korean mom, and she's very, very cleanly. She comes in and she cleans, and it's like she's still cleaning. She's cleaning for hours and hours, and she does this every week, and it's a blessing because it makes everything smell really good. You know, and so people, many times that serve like to use their talent of cleaning. But also one of the ones that I always like to highlight is the gift of encouragement or exhortation. And sometimes those can be combined, but they are listed as different gifts. And so the gift of encouragement is very important in our church. And the definition of that, by the way, is a God-given passion to uplift and support other people. You want to either help them by giving them advice and sort of saying, hey, go this way or do this. Or you want to say, hey, don't be discouraged. Keep going. I don't know about you, but I need people like this in my life. And sometimes I have encouraging things the Lord will motivate me to say to others. But one guy we have in our church, I call him my favorite African because he really is from Africa. He's from Togo. He speaks better French than he does English. He was in the army. He's one of our army keeps, as we call them. And he's got the ability to encourage people. He's one of these guys that you could send him into the hospital to someone who's on their deathbed, and he would get them to smile and go, oh, thank you for being here. He's just so encouraging. You could be, you know, having a compound fracture and somehow finding the ability to be encouraged when this guy Comey comes around to encourage you and talk to you. And so we need people with this gift. And many times, for a lot of you, you might say, well, I'm discouraged, and I'm bummed out on my life, and things aren't going well, and I'm not going to go to church because I don't want to be the one that walks in with the sad face, and I'm just like, and people are like, what's wrong with that person? Look, the church is a hospital. It's not a showroom. You know, you shouldn't go to church thinking, I'm going to look good, and, you know, I'm going to have great hair and great clothes and clean car, and the church is a hospital. And no one tells someone who's bleeding or has a bone sticking out of their arm when they're in the hospital, like, what are you doing here? You know, it's like, no, well, they're here because they need help. And that's what the church is. And so I want to encourage you, if you're a person that when you get discouraged, remember, anxiety in the heart of man causes depression, but a good word makes it glad. And so you need to go to church and wear your real face, because then it opens up the possibility for the person with the gift of encouragement to then engage you. And if you know people, it's a lot harder to put on that face, right? Like if you're not really connected, it's sometimes, easier. But the more you know people, like, something's going on with you. What's happening? And the person with the gift of encouragement comes along and says, hey, you know, you need to really be encouraged. And let me just give you a real practical one, because sometimes you're thinking the worst when I'm talking about being discouraged. Sometimes some of us have thought, you know, oh, yeah, we want to have kids. And, oh, it's going to be so fun. It's going to be so awesome. I'm going to have kids. Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. And then you have kids and you're like, what have I done? What world have I erupted in? You know, you've got these little toddlers and they're just these little devils, you know, and you're like, what is happening here? And so sometimes we need to have people, and this is not just moms, but it's also dads, that we can say, you know, I'm just so discouraged because this kid is absolutely insane. And we need other parents to say, hey, you know what? This is part of what you prayed for, and now God's answering your prayer. He prayed, Lord, grow me. Lord, make me into a better person. Okay, I'm going to give you a kid, and he's going to drive you insane, and it's going to help you grow in grace. And so we need people that have the gift of encouragement to come tell us, look, don't be discouraged. And we need people that have the gift of exhortation to say, you know what, you're kind of appealing to this kid's mind rather than their behind. And you need to give them a little bit of a encouragemental spanking in love and grace in order to pow-pow them in the right direction of the right way of living. And let me just tell you, if for some of you that might think that's a little bit crazy for a pastor to say, the Bible says if you beat them, they will not die. Now, it doesn't incur abuse in any form or fashion, but it does say that kids need to be disciplined. Sometimes we need to be exhorted, don't we, as parents? You know, I'm letting my kid run my life. I need to understand that they need to have structure and I need to have rules. You get the idea. I know it's a lot. This guy talks a lot, doesn't he? Okay. But this transforming truth really boils down to coming face to face with what the Lord wants to do in our lives. And this is a verse that I love. It's Ephesians 2:10. It says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Because God prepared beforehand works we should walk in, it has to do with our gifting. It has to do with the way that he's wired us. We're saved for a reason. God wants to use us in great ways, and we need to remember that. But I want to just say as a side note, sometimes God wants to use us in ways that no one else at all pays attention to, only Jesus. Don't be discouraged. It's not about doing stuff and people going, "Ooh, wow, that's awesome. Thank you for doing that for Jesus." Man, let me tell you, vast majority of things I do for the Lord, people don't say nothing. But I'm not doing it for people. I'm doing it for the Lord. Jesus said in Matthew 23, verse 11, "He who is greatest among you will be your servant." Now, the second part of verse 10, as we think about a transforming truth, it's transforming because God wants to use us. But now we see this challenging call in verse 10 in the middle that says here, "Minister it to one another." This is challenging because a lot of times people, you go to church and they say, "Hey, there's the minister." You know, "Oh, those are the ministers." That's completely unbiblical. Did you know that? We're all ministers. We're all ambassadors. We're all called to be ministers. That's why I don't like the word minister to use as some sort of title, because really it's like saying, well, there's only certain people that are saints. No, the Bible says we're all saints because we're all born again. And we're all called to be ministers in some form or fashion. Why? Well, the word minister means to serve, means to wait upon someone. And so it's a challenging call because God wants to grow us through the use of our spiritual gifts. And this is really an important challenge to servanthood, isn't it? Minister it to one another. If you have the gift of service, serve others. This is the idea. I'll get more into that here in a moment. But it means to serve. It means to wait upon someone. In a narrow sense, the word itself refers to waiting tables, serving someone dinner, right? In a broad sense, it means to do anyone a service or to care for another person's needs. And we really could think about Peter's words this way: serve with your gift or gifts for the blessing of other believers. I like the way the Living Bible puts verse 10. It says, "God has given each of you some special abilities. Be sure to use them to help each other, passing on to others God's many kinds of blessings." Make no mistake, this is challenging for us to go down the path of servanthood. Every believer's task is to use our gifts to build up the body of Christ, to build up those around us. I want you guys to listen to some of the one another verses. I love these verses. Perhaps you've studied this before, you've heard this before, but listen to these one another verses. In Galatians 5:13, it tells us to serve one another. Who are you serving, church? Who are you pouring your heart out to? Romans 15:7 says, "Accept one another." This is an interesting one because a lot of times we aren't very accepting. And let me tell you, in a culture where we say, "Oh, well, this person's from that demographic, they're from this part of town, they wear these clothes, their teeth look this way and my teeth look that way." Ooh, there's a hard one. How do you accept others? This is the idea. Accept one another. Accept a person as they are in Christ. Colossians 3:13. This is a good one. Forgive one another. Some people are surprised. Like, "I went to church and I was offended. Someone said something to me that was mean." Dude, forgive. forgiveness is a part of being in the church. It's not, we're not exempt as a church. Nobody's, you go there and you're surprised. It's like, well, there's a whole bunch of sinners hanging out, singing songs, talking about Jesus. Something's bound to happen. Forgive one another. Romans 16:16. I love this. Greet one another. Make sure that you show appreciation for one another. Try to make it a point. You know, sometimes people, guys, walk through the door, they've had the worst week of their life, and if somebody doesn't greet them and say, hey, you matter, hey, I care about you, they could be discouraged. Greet one another. Makes sense, doesn't it? I love this, Galatians 6:2. Bear one another's burdens. We could translate this in a modern way. Make sure you help everyone move when they have to move to a new house or a new location. Let me just tell you why I'm jokingly saying that, because I hate moving. And where we're at, everyone's always moving, you know, but bear one another's burdens. That could be more than just moving their furniture to a new location. Romans 12:10 says, be devoted to one another. You know, sometimes this is another element of ministering to those within the body of Christ, devoting yourself to one another. Sometimes people need calls of encouragement, calls of accountability. You know, if you don't see someone in church, it's not wrong for you to call them and say, hey, man, you doing okay? Where were you today? I didn't see you. Because if you're doing it with the right heart, you're not condemning them. You're simply saying, hey, I missed your fellowship. I missed the encouragement. Romans 12:10 also says, honor one another. Romans 15:14 says, to teach one another. I love this. You know, there's many things that we can share with one another. You know, I think that one of the things that I, you know, always am watching are people teaching other people within the fellowship skills that they need for life. The teaching and with one another is very, very important in the body of Christ. Ephesians 5:21 says, submit to one another. 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Comfort and encourage one another. This is a great one. We're going to do this right now. We're going to all break into small groups. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another. No, I'm just joking. But you know, a lot of times there's people that you know that you're connected to. We're not, as Christians, called to just air our junk with anybody we don't know. You know, like, hey, here's my situation. No, we need to hang out and talk to those that love us unconditionally, that have known us. Sometimes we need accountability. Some people, you know, we can talk about the big things. You know, you got an alcohol problem that you're trying to get away from, or bad habits in life, and you need accountability. Pray for one another that you may be healed and encouraged and strengthened. It's a very important thing. Do you, when you struggle, allow other believers to pray for you? And I'm not saying everyone, but someone within the body of Christ to pray for you whenever you struggle. Accepting this call in our lives, this challenging call here in the middle of verse 10, is one of the biggest steps that any believer can take. And I've really kind of rushed through those one another's, but if you think about those are very important to this idea of being gifted by God. You know, if you have the gift of teaching, look for opportunities to share what the Lord has shown you. You know, a lot of times when people have the gift of teaching, they're looking for any opportunity they can to just want to share what they learn about the Lord. And by the way, if you have the gift of teaching and you learn something about the Lord, you are going to be itching to tell someone about what you've learned. And it may be a kid. It may be somebody that you don't consider to be all that important in the big scheme of things. But teaching plays out that way. If you have the gift of exhortation, you are the person that looks around and says, man, that person really needs help with this, and I really want to encourage them and tell them this and exhort them to go in this direction. Use that gift. Don't be afraid. You don't have to go up and say, I have an exhortation from God for you. But just share. Just encourage. And share what's on your heart. If you have the gift of service, look for opportunities to serve. So the question is, why do so many Christians never use their gifts for the benefit of others? You know what it boils down to as Americans? In this American culture, these United States of ours, we are so busy with the next thing that we don't take the opportunity in the moment. We're so scheduled out and so overmaxed with our perspectives and our attention span that we're just busying ourselves to the point of missing the opportunities that are right in front of us. Another reason why we often don't use our spiritual gifts is we're hard-hearted. We are used to accomplishing our own agenda and our own time frame, And we need to start allowing the Lord to get in there. And as a church, it's very important to realize that this challenging call many times will be inconvenient. It will be something that really causes us to, man, I need help. We're going to struggle. But the Lord will help us to do those things he calls us to do. And so we've seen this transforming truth because God wants to use us. It's a challenging call because God wants to grow us. But lastly, we should heed this challenging call because it's really the reasonable response. It's really the right way to respond to what the Lord has done for us. And again, notice what it says there at the end of verse 10. Minister to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. It's only reasonable that redeemed, born-again, new creation people serve the Lord and respond to him with their lives. This is why Paul said what he said in Romans 12:1. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. It just makes sense to serve. It just makes sense to respond to what God has done in our lives. God has called us to play the game, to be a part of the body, not just keep the score and watch from the stands. The reason for heeding the call is really all about responsibility. Each one of us has a responsibility to use the things that God has given in our lives. This one day, there's going to be this thing called the Bema Seat, the Bema Seat, I forgot how you say it, this place, the judgment seat of Christ, where all of us and our works are going to be tried. And Jesus is going to ask us if we're born again. It's not a matter of heaven or hell. He's going to say, hey, what'd you do with those gifts I gave you? You know, were you like the dude in the story that Jesus told that went and buried it at the bottom of the cellar, you know, and didn't use it, never allowed it to be multiplied or be effective in someone else's life again? It's our responsibility as good stewards. Good here refers to virtuous, honest, faithful. Stewards, fascinating word, refers to a house distributor. Or we might even understand this better, a fiscal agent, an agent of, you know, valuables. And a steward is called to be faithful. A steward is called to be a good, faithful, fiscal agent of the treasures of God's grace in their life. That's what we're being challenged to do, is to be good stewards of the grace that God has poured into our lives. It's the master's riches that have been poured into us. Understand, a steward, in the Bible term and in the Bible days, a steward didn't have any of their own possessions. They simply managed the things that were their master's possessions. And they were stewards over things to their master's will and direction. And so I want you to understand, it's like when we say, who am I to minister to other people? Well, duh, none of us are anyone, because God wants to give us his gifts. And Paul even said it in 1 Corinthians. He talks about the same comfort that you've given us, we give to others. We're not meant to be manufacturers. We're meant to be distributors, as the great Warren Wiersbe would always say. And so here is the point that Peter's making, is that we as believers are stewards of what God has given in our lives. And when we recognize what God has given us to share with others, we need to use those gifts. Serving one another and answering the call to be responsible for the grace that God has poured into our lives. And let me just say, for a lot of us, you got to understand, using those gifts and sharing with what the Lord shares with you is really what makes the Christian life worth living. It's really quite amazing when you realize that helping others is actually more beneficial and more encouraging than simply serving ourselves. Because isn't it like a sort of a black hole, if you will, or a trap to say, I'm going to do things for myself because it always just more. But the reality is, when you serve others, it's such a blessing. Such an encouragement comes from doing that. What an awesome responsibility the Lord has placed in our hands. And he doesn't call us to use or to be good stewards of gifts in our own strength. He gives us the power of the Holy Spirit. So the Bible basically says that the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is the same power that God wants to use in our lives. And so it's not like God says, hey, I'm going to give you this gift and you got to use it and, you know, sharpen your skills. No, it's a God-given supernatural gift. He empowers you. He strengthens you with his spirit. And you can say, Lord, help me in whatever area. And anytime you say, oh, I'm going to serve or I'm going to be a part of, you know, this particular work, it's like, understand that it's only by God's strength that you do that. I will say, sometimes the Lord will let us serve in ways and get burned out because he's trying to show us, you're doing too much of this on your own and you're not relying on me. One of the stories I always love to share, and again, I don't know how long I got, Steve. It's 11:22. We good? Okay, but listen, okay, good. And so, that's what I thought. And so, you know, I don't want to be that guy. Back in the day, whenever I was a new Christian, I had a skateboard ministry. I traveled all over the place and ran a skate park and went to various locations. That's how I met Steve, was I took our skate park to Houston. And that particular skate park that was all kind of like a Tetris, for those of you that grew up in the 80s and 90s, you know what Tetris is. It was a skate park that fit into a trailer. We'd show up and set it up, and all these kids would skate. We'd tell them about Jesus. It was super fun. And we would do that every week, even if we didn't have to travel somewhere. Every Saturday, we'd set up the skate park, and kids would come from all over the place. And at the height of everything, when we had all this equipment and all this stuff going on, I'll never forget, I had prayed, Lord, provide the ramps, provide the trailer. We'd seen God do all this stuff. And I'll never forget the day that it happened, that all these kids show up. And I remember, and I was a single guy, and I remember thinking to myself, oh, man, I don't want to do any of this. I'm just so tired. I'm so tired of these kids, and I'm tired of this. And I was just wambulance, just wah, wah, wah. You know, and then I realized, I go, you know, it was like the Lord was showing me that you're trying to do this in your own strength. And you need to just understand that I'm going to help you do this. So just go and be faithful. And so even a ministry that I loved doing at the front side became difficult at certain points. And I had to choose to continue to do what God called me to do and be faithful. And this is really the case with many things. I want to just not so much warn, but encourage you that are thinking about being married or thinking about having kids. It all sounds like a great idea on paper. But as you get down the road, things get hard. And you have to choose to be faithful and walk in the power that God provides. And so, again, we're called to be stewards. Sometimes we forget that we're stewards. Sometimes we think that these are our responsibilities, and we need to remember it's the Lord working through us. We're just called to be stewards for the Lord. Again, notice that phrase there at the end of verse 10, the manifold grace of God. I love this because manifold refers to many colored, a variety. And this refers to the wide variety of ways that God's grace is shown to believers. God's grace is expressed diversely and differently within the body of Christ. Not everybody's the same. And so remember that. It's very important. Even Paul understood the grace that was given to him, that he was a steward. 1 Corinthians 15:10 says this, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And this grace towards me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Paul makes it clear that he was what he was only by God's grace, but at the same time, his grace towards me was not in vain. He's like, you know, Paul wanted to be inspired by the Lord and allow the Lord to work in and through his life. Someone once told me something interesting. They said that we're meant to be rivers of God's grace, not reservoirs. And I love that because by grace we're saved and we're gifted, and our reasonable responsibility, our reasonable response is to share that with the body of Christ. When we as believers humbly recognize our much needed partnership within the body of Christ, our gifts can be used effectively. Only then can we really start to appreciate and really connect with other people. And you know what happens? It creates a mesh. It creates a framework. You know what for? For more people to be around. for more things to happen, for the work to continue in ways that we never thought possible. I want you to listen to verse 11 as Peter concludes this challenge of being gifted by God. He says, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. The reality of what Peter says here is that God will give us spiritual strength to use our spiritual gifts. God gives various gifts that are meant to build up his church. We are meant to build up the church together. The church growing, the church thriving is not the responsibility of some Green Beret Christians within the church. It's the responsibility of everyone. So many times we say, why isn't this happening? Why isn't that happening? And the first question needs to be, how am I helping in that process? And this is why Peter said this, because he knew in the first century when the church was being persecuted and all the trials were around them, he says, unless they're really connected, they will not survive. They won't make it. Because each of us have been given a way to minister, we should find our way to serve and to use those gifts. Most importantly, and I want to challenge you, if you see a need in the church, you may very well be the person that's called to meet that need. I'm always amazed at all the people come up to me and say, have you ever thought of this? And you ever thought of that? And you ever thought of this? And I'm saying this because you don't go to my church. And I'm like, yeah, hey, well, it looks like you're the one to go and start this new ministry. You know, so if you're the person that keeps coming up to Pastor Steve every week saying, hey, you should do this and you should do that, well, really, you volunteered yourself for being the person that does those things. I don't know if there is that. He didn't say that, so don't give Steve a hard time. But as you think about this message today, as you think about being gifted by God, when believers are discovering and using their gifts in the body, there is great things that happen, and there's ways that evil is defeated and things are pushed away. And there's just great momentum that happens within the body of Christ. Again, I want to just close with 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 7 that says this. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. And so Peter teaches us here that we're all gifted by God, and we're called to serve one another. We all, as born-again believers, have a purpose. We have a gifting. And so I close with this question. What is your ministry?